I appreciate the song services done before and the prayers offered up. And I hope you continue to pray for us while we stand before you. I want to talk this morning upon what I regard the greatest institution in our world from an actual standpoint and an actual relationship, and that would be the institution of marriage. And the reason I don't say the church ranks above that, because the church is a spiritual institution, but the greatest natural institution is the institution that marriage that the Lord has given to us. Reading with from Matthew chapter 5, and verse 32, our Lord speaks on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, save for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." And then Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Mark chapter 10, verse 11. Our Lord saith unto them, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, he committeth adultery." And the similar language is found in Luke chapter 16, verse 18. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 19, and I want to put forth some scripture, and then let's go back and look at some background on this. Matthew chapter 19 is a very comprehensive exposition by our Lord regarding the institution of marriage. And he says in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 1, "It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Then say they unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marries her which is put away doth commit adultery." In this context, our Lord has gone back to the very beginning of the Word of God and what establishes the institution of marriage. I want to turn back to Genesis and take a look at that for a moment. And I do ask a very sincere interest in prayer, because what I believe and what I think and how I feel this morning doesn't amount to anything. What really matters is what the Word of God says. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, at times when I mention that man has dominion over animals, here's where I'm getting from, Genesis 1, 26. That God has given him dominion over animals. Animals do not have rights. And animals do not have any dominion over man, because God has given man dominion over animals. This is where I'm getting it from. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now notice, this is the sixth day of creation. He's now making man and woman and creating them. And I've always felt like if God had created man the first day, that man might want to have, say, he had part in the creation. But everything's created by the time man is created. He's not created until the evening and morning or the sixth day. Would someone of mine turn down the heat? It's getting awful hot up here. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto him. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, in this particular context that I have read to you, now I feel like I could quote all these verses, but I wanted to read them. That the authority that we say these things comes from the Word of God and not from man. The institution of marriage has been set in the world by God. It comes from God and not from societies or nations or governments, or it's not something that man has thought up to invent. God has established it this way. And that's why I regard it as a great institution that has been given to man, because it does come from God in its natural relationship. Now, as a side note here before we move on, is that it is an institution in this life and in this world and not in a world to come. Now, there are some that do teach that whenever you marry for eternity and that you'll have celestial wives. And I don't find that anywhere taught in the Word of God. In fact, in Luke 20 and Matthew 22 and Mark chapter 12, our Lord talks about how that in the resurrection we are not married, but we're like angels. There's no marriages in the resurrection. There'll be no husbands or wives up in glory, but we'll be there to praise the Lord, and these relationships are earthly relationships. I remember whenever I first came among the Trinity Baptists, I may have heard of this term before, but I heard it more often when I was around Trinity Baptists, and I've grown to love the term very dearly, and that's the term companion. You know, when God says it's not good for man to be alone, that's because he knows that man will not benefit by being alone. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the wise man Solomon says, two are better than one. So it's very important that they have a helpmeet and someone to help them and be a companion for life. And I have regarded that term as very important to me, because it's exactly that. It's companionship. And I've lived long enough to know that when youthful affections and youthful ambitions do finally wane away, you still have companionship. And there may come a time when my wife is an invalid, or I may be an invalid, and we're trying to take care of one another. At times, I've seen this happen very many, many times, where a husband or wife will take care of their spouse because of their sickness. That's one of the greatest manifestations of love I've ever come across in this world. And there may come a time when my wife takes care of me, or I take care of her. It will still be companionship, brother. Now, you know, I sometimes have to preach funerals of people who've been married for over 50 years, and I really can't honestly understand what they're going through, because I've never experienced it myself. But this I know, that God said that when he gave companionship here, he said it was important to man to be thus. And that's what makes this institution so great, because God has instituted it. He knew what we needed better than we know ourselves. So it was not good that man be alone. Now, something else I want to notice here is that he made them male and female. And our world today tries to blot that out, eradicate the idea that there is a difference between a male and a female. There are significant differences. And the reason I say so is because God has created them, male and female, and made them different. And you know, sometimes people say, well, that's discriminating. It certainly is. We believe and worship a discriminating God. He discriminates between his people and those who are wicked. And he discriminates between a nation that he blessed Israel. He discriminates between men that he blessed Abraham above every other man. He discriminated between women that he blessed Mary, that from her he'd bring forth his son into the world. He's a very discriminating God. And certainly he can discriminate, that he could want to give us the light of understanding and take it away from us later on. He can certainly discriminate. And he can discriminate that he may cease his blessings on the good old United States, and certainly troubled times will come upon us as a result of it, because the blessing of God wouldn't be there no longer. He's a discriminating God, and he has made a man and a woman distinct, not only in appearance, but in behavior. And for the purpose of the relationship, he has made one that's head of the household, the man. And this is not what I think, as I have said. What really is taught here is the Word of God. He made man, and he made woman, and he made a male and a female. The world out there tries to teach us that men and women are equal. The issue is not equality. I mean, if you want to really get down to the nuts and bolts of it, my wife far excels me in lots of things. If you want to talk about equality, there's things she's better than I am. But the issue is that he has made them male and female and made them and put them in a certain place in that relationship. That's important to keep in mind. And the very term, he made them male and female, he is saying there's a difference right there. And we can't erase the difference that God has put there. Neither should we try to erase it. And not only is that true in the marriage relationship, but it ought to be true in the behavior as well as the appearance and the position that they occupy. And I'll talk about this a little bit later on when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I hope you pray for me that we might look in the Word of God and be instructed by it, and not by what we think and what the world might try to teach us. But he said, "For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Now notice it says the man is leaving mother and father. And I want to get back into Matthew chapter 19 a little later on. But it says the man is leaving mother and father and cleaving unto his wife, and he's establishing a separate household. He's no longer living with mother and father, but he has taken upon him the responsibilities that he has, and he's establishing his own household that he shall provide for, love, and see after. And he cleaves unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, one other thing I want to notice in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, when he's recounting the creation, Genesis chapter 5, he talks about how that men have beget children, and then they died, and then those children beget children, and they died. He shows the cycle and generations of life that we're not here very long. And I think the older we get, the more we realize just how fast time really slips away. So it's important to us that we keep priorities and things in a proper perspective, especially as God has ordained them. In Genesis chapter 5 says, "This is the book of generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he them. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and he called their name Adam in the day when they were created." Now, if you ever hear me say that a woman should wear her husband's name, I'm getting it from Genesis 5 verse 2. He called their name Adam. She wore her husband's name. And there is over here in Isaiah 4, verse 1, he talks about, "In that day shall seven women take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." We're living in a day and time when the woman doesn't want the man's name. Neither does she want his bread or his apparel. And a woman should be satisfied with what her husband can and does provide for her. In Genesis chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, pardon me, I'm going to go back to that for a little while. Matthew chapter 19, first of all, the Pharisees have come to our Lord, and they're tempting him, and they're trying to catch him at his words. This happened time and time again, that they would come to him and speak to him, that if there was a way they could catch him at his words, they would prove that he's not the Messiah, and they could condemn him as an imposter. But they come to him, and they say unto him, tempting him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now, I've talked to Brother Piles about this. I've looked for the works of Hillel and Shammai for a long time, but I never have come across them. And all I've been able to come up with is what the encyclopedia says about them. Hillel and Shammai were outstanding leader doctors of the law back in the days of probably right before Christ or right after he was born. And Hillel and Shammai were opposing views. And they had tradition among them that stacked very high. Now, the Word of God wasn't all that thick, but their traditions they had added on to their Talmud was very, very great. And their traditions had become law, that they utilized these traditions, and now they have become law. That's kind of like a Primitive Baptist church saying, "Well, we sing 30 minutes, and we preach an hour, and we pray in between, and that's our tradition, and that's also our law." You know, have you ever seen Primitive Baptist that they say, "This is the way we've got to do it, because we've always done it that way"? I say traditions help. And traditions are good if they prosper the worship service of the Lord, but understand they are not scriptural traditions. Amen. There are many things that we do and many things that we practice that cannot be verified and conform to actual scriptural teachings, although they're not wrong. I'm not opposed to singing 30 minutes and preaching an hour. I happen to like the tradition myself. But do you realize that there's not a verse in the Bible that says we have to sing 30 minutes and we have to preach a solid hour? And there's not a thing in the Word of God that says that. And I do like the tradition, but understand it is a tradition. That's what it is. And traditions help us in the worship service of the Lord. Customs keep people in an orderly circumstance that they can accomplish the service of the Lord, but they are not necessarily a scriptural circumstance, even though they are not anti-scriptural. In Matthew chapter 19, they're approached unto him and say, can a man put away his wife for every cause, tempting him? Understand that they're tempting him. Hillel, Hillel's the one that's doctor of the law, the Pharisee, and he is the liberal. He says a man can put away his wife for every cause. He can put away his wife. There was under the law, if a man followed a woman up the steps, the husband could put away his wife for that wrongdoing. And because it was wrong, according to the law, that a man should not follow a woman up the steps. You know, they practiced great and extreme points of modesty. And there were times when if a man didn't like the way his wife kept house or the way she cooked, he could put her away according to their traditions. Now, over here in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 is what is quoted here. But they're saying, can a man put away his wife for every cause? Do you agree with Hillel, the great doctor of the law? Or do you agree with Shammai that a man cannot put his wife away for any reason? And they're tempting him, Hillel and Shammai. Which one do you favor? You see, liberalism and conservatism goes back a long way, folks. It does. It goes way back there. And people, by their traditions and by their misunderstandings and their lack of knowledge of the Word of God, and God forbid we ever get in the condition of being lacking in knowledge of the Word of God. And we had that ordination for the deacon last Saturday afternoon. I was thinking there that he is supposed to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. How can he do that if he doesn't know the Word of God? How can a deacon hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience if he's not familiar with what the Bible teaches? And even though a deacon is not supposed to have the ability to teach the Word of God, he should nevertheless know the Word of God. Thank you for the amen, because that's where his source of understanding comes from. And the source of the understanding of his office that he shall occupy, he should know the Word of God. And whenever we get to the point where we don't know the Word of God, we are carried about with all types of ideas. You know, I have actually run into young people out in California, and they thought it was okay to live together without being married. Wonder where they got that idea. They didn't get it from the Bible, because that's a circumstance of fornication. That a man and a woman should not live together unless they are married. And I've actually talked to some of them and told them what they were doing was wrong, and they had no idea that it was. Now, if they'd come to church here once in a while, and I could preach at them sometimes, they'd at least know that that was wrong. But the world out there teaches you that it's okay if a man and woman come together. I used to do tax returns as a secular job, and I remember on April the 14th, the day before the end of tax season, a man came in, and they wanted me to go talk to him. I said, all right. So I went in there, and he said, he wanted to know, he'd done his own tax return. He says, I owe a lot of tax. I want to know this woman I'm living with. Can I claim her as my common wife that I might get a greater tax deduction for filing a joint return? And I thought, this is the most ridiculous thing anyone has ever asked me in all my life. And I said, no, you can't claim her as a common wife because you're not married to her. There was a time when people did not have officials around, say back in the early pioneer days. If a man and a woman wanted to get married, there was no justice of the peace. There was no preacher or any official around there that could perform the ceremony. They could take a vow to one another in the presence of witnesses and be married without an official. That's called a common law marriage. And Black's Law Dictionary upholds it as being a marriage. But after all, folks, when people just come together and they have no desire to be married, they are not married. And the circumstance of fornication or adultery is one of them's already married in the first place. Now, I'm sorry to be so plain, but the Bible is plain about this. But he says, can a man put away his wife for every cause, tempting him? The answer is no. A man can't put away his wife for every cause. And it's very disconcerting to see men who refuse to take care of their wife and their children and just walk away with it. Very disconcerting. Because the Bible teaches a man is responsible for his wife and his household to take care of them, to provide for them, to love them, and take the lead in that household. It's a man's responsibility, and when he refuses to do that, he's refusing a God-ordained and given responsibility that has given him. It says, for this cause shall a man leave mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one. Now, what kind of man would I be if I asked my wife to marry me and said, we're going to live with my mother and dad, and they're going to take care of us? Well, there comes that time that you decide to get married, you are also making the statement that you are going to take care of that wife and take care of that household, and you'll do it for a lifetime. You'll sacrifice all you've got to do so. And if it means you have to put the football games aside, and maybe put some of this aside and some of that aside to take care of the wife and the household, you should do so with all the effort the Lord can give you. That doesn't mean you have to be wealthy and provide a great mansion on the hill. It just means that you should provide for that house. And a lot of our problems today is for men not taking on the responsibility. Now, I say there's a lot of women out of their place, but a lot of it's because men won't do what they should do. And I, in shame, hang my head in shame and say there's been times I tried to shove things off on my wife that were really my responsibility to take care of. Now, he says, he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" Isn't that a good answer? I mean, you come to me and ask me a question, I said, "Well, have you not read what the Bible says about this?" You see, Christ is omniscient. He's the Son of God. He came down from glory. He knows everything. He knows all about Hillel and Shammai. He knows about their traditions. He knows the Word of God. And he knew the Word of God before God ever blessed man to have it. And he tells them, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" He refers them to the Scriptures. "That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Have you not read that, he said? I just read it out of Genesis to you a moment ago. And he asked them, "Have you not read this?" You know, sometimes when you get around preachers, you got this school of thought and this school of thought, and they want to know what your position is. And the safest approach I can take is, "Have you not read that this is what the Scriptures say?" You see what I'm saying? Do you prefer Hillel or Shammai? And you know, there's one historian that believes that when Christ was back in the temple talking to the doctors of the law and his parents in Luke chapter 2, go back and look for him, find him in the temple, they think that he was talking to Hillel and Shammai when he was there in the temple. I don't have a historical proof that that's true, but some historians believe that that's who he was talking to, Hillel and Shammai, back there in the temple in Luke chapter 2. "What position do you take, Christ?" He says, "Have you not read? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." I remember a very close couple, my wife and me, years ago. When they got married, they had inscribed on their wedding bands Matthew 19:6, which says, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And it wasn't too long after that they went through one of the ugliest divorces I've ever seen. I mean, it upset the whole family, it upset us, it upset them, and now they're living just miserable lives. And I'm about to get to the key to all this, or Christ is. He says, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." No one has the authority to pull that marriage apart, even the ones that are part of that marriage. "What God has joined together and becoming one flesh, let not man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" If that be so, why did Moses allow us to give a writing of divorcement? A man could put away his wife for every cause under the traditions. A man could, and you know, this would lead to abuse. A man putting away his wife for every cause, this would lead to abuse. He would do it for every little reason that came up. He didn't like his time being taken up with the, you know, domestic situations and duties and taking care of the household. He might say, "Well, I'll just put her away and I'll just go about happy, free, happy-go-lucky, just be free and independent." That's wrong thinking. A man has a responsibility to that household and that wife when he gets married. And he should not enter into that marriage unless he intends to have that kind of a commitment. It reminds me of another circumstance I had when I was working with a client in public accounting. I had done his tax return. He had filed as a single person on his tax return. And then I called him up one morning and I said, I need some information to take care of your monthly books. He said, "Well, I'll get over as soon as I can. I've been up all night. I had a baby boy born last night." And I got thinking, well, I filed him with a single tax return. I better find out if I did that wrong. I said, "Well, I didn't know you was married." He said, "Oh, I'm not. We didn't want to make a commitment to one another, but then yes, they had a son." And, you know, sometimes you marvel at what people will do in spite of what the Word of God says. Now, that may surprise some of you Southern folks, but out there in California, sometimes it's just a big free-for-all. But I'm saying that the standard of the Word of God is still true. Men ought to respect that. But Christ says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Do you realize in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, that the Lord never gave a provision for divorce? That's how important this institution is. It's a God-given institution. He did it for the benefit of man, and he made no provision for divorce. You know why? Because the benefits far exceed the disadvantages of marriage. I mean, there's times when probably maybe difficult for my wife or difficult for me, but I can say that the benefits of marriage have far exceeded any difficulty that's ever come up between us or that has come up against us both. That when God gave this marriage, this institution, that the benefits of man for companionship, that two are better than one, that they can help one another, he said that there was never made provision for divorce. But he says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Did you know the underlying cause of all divorces is hardness of heart? I borrowed that point from Brother Piles the other night at Tylertown. The underlying cause of every divorce is hardness of heart. That when a man refuses to take care of his wife, or when a wife refuses to be married and goes for someone else or leaves her husband, somebody's heart got hardened because I assumed that it was tender to begin with. I mean, I can remember my wife and I standing before the preacher, and her heart was tender towards me, and my heart was tender towards her, and it still is. But there's times whenever I've allowed my heart to get hard a little bit, it always causes trouble. You understand what I'm saying? He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, it was not so. I want to mention something here in passing that I've never heard a preacher touch on or even talk about, and some to even oppose about what I'm going to say. I remember a young lady came to me one time. I was a pastor, and she came to me and asked me about this. Her husband was sitting there also, and he had been unfaithful to her. And she asked me, said, do I have to divorce him? I said, no. She said, well, another preacher told me I had to divorce him because he was unfaithful. I said, no, that's the only reason you can divorce him, is because of infidelity. You can forgive him and continue being married to him. She said, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. So I read her Matthew chapter 19. I said, this doesn't say that you have to divorce him. But it says you have a scripture right to divorce him and be married to another without being called an adulteress, but you don't have to divorce him. That came up another time and several times since, that people, because of infidelity, they still wanted to forgive their spouse and continue to be married. Well, there's no scripture, and I'm putting my neck on the line here. There's no scripture that says that you have to get a divorce. None whatsoever. But there is scripture that says you can get a divorce and be married to another because of fornication or adultery. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away shall commit adultery. Now, I realize that some of this stuff isn't easy to listen to, and I want you to understand it's not intended to condemn or criticize anybody. A lot of this stuff gets on me as much as does anybody else. And the reason I say this is because the world will not receive what I am saying this morning. And even then, the world didn't receive it when John the Baptist or Christ spoke it. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 17, Mark 6, verse 16. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Herod had married his brother's wife. John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife, therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. That John the Baptist was beheaded and put to death for one reason and one reason only, because he spoke against a man who had married his brother's wife unlawfully. That was the reason he was beheaded and put to death. You see, it wasn't popular back then either. What I'm saying here is the standard the world gives us compared to the Word of God is far different than it is from the Word of God. The Word of God is more important, and it's what we should adhere to, because the Lord's people will benefit greatly from adhering to the Word of God. And it'll be very beneficial to them because God has given us this great institution of marriage. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Whenever a man and a woman take a vow to one another, that vow usually says, until death do us part. And you know, whenever a couple comes to me and asks me to perform the ceremony, I usually ask them, do you intend to keep this vow till your death? Do you intend to be faithful till death do you part? I usually ask them that and ask them to answer my question. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, know ye not, brethren, verse 1, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. Now this is another important point. Some people seem to have the idea that when mother or dad passes away, that the one that's still living has no right to marry again. They do. The Bible says they do. And I say this for one reason only. I have seen so many times whenever a man or woman was married, say, 40 to 50 years, and their spouse passed away, and they married someone else whose spouse had passed away. I mean, those children would go after it like, you know, like a World War III. They would fuss and fight over, about mama's circumstances, about father's circumstances. The children ought to understand that when they have kept that vow to death do us part and their husband or wife has died, they are free to marry again. This is Bible. This is not something made up by man or our society. This is what the Bible teaches. She's bound to that husband so long as he liveth. But if he be dead, she's loose to be married to another. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. I want to mention something before I get away from it. In Matthew chapter 19, when Christ says that from the beginning it was not so, Malachi 2 verses 15 and 16 says not to put away the wife of thy youth, not to deal treacherously with the wife of thy youth. It says, for the Lord your God, the God of Israel, hateth putting away. Putting away means divorcing. He says not to deal treacherously with the wife of thy youth. You know, it makes no difference, you know, about the circumstance that goes with time, that I should never deal treacherously with my wife, because the Lord hateth putting away. And someday I'd have to answer for it if I did so. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, he's using the analogy of a marriage. Just like Christ, whenever he fulfilled the law, we became dead to that law. We would not be married to another, Jesus Christ. And you know, the analogy that's drawn here is that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And that relationship is drawn spiritually here in regards to the church and the Lord, and that relationship, just like a man and his wife in the relationship of marriage. That we are the bride of Christ, we are subject under our husband, and his word and what he has provided us should be absolutely sufficient to us. Because, you know, whenever people don't want the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine and practice of his church, what they're saying is they don't want the husband. But they don't want the husband. And they're out and out rejecting Christ. That's, again, Isaiah 4:1, and that day shall seven women take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name, take away our reproach. Spiritually, I'd apply that to the relationship of Christ and his church. That when people don't want the doctrine or apparel, the doctrine and practice, the bread or the apparel, that Christ gives her, they just want the name to take away the reproach, they're not the church. They're not the church. Now, we could put the church of Jesus Christ on our front doors out there, but if our doctrine and practice doesn't conform to what Christ gave us, we're not the church. That's right, we're not. But if we claim to be the bride of Christ, the doctrine and practice he has given to us, the bread and the apparel he has provided for us, is absolutely sufficient for her. And that would be the basis of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I don't have time to look at all this chapter, but I want to refer you to it, that the entire chapter is devoted to marriage. by the Apostle Paul. Our Lord sanctions marriage because he attended a wedding in John chapter 2. And the marriage is also sanctioned by the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now it says that if she depart from the husband, or if a man depart from his wife, let him remain by himself, or else be reconciled. The only alternative you have if you depart without scriptural reason is to remain by yourself or be reconciled to the husband or the wife. And sometimes I have sat down with people and I have told them, well, you have separated, but you're now getting on very dangerous ground because now you're starting to date other people. And if you really want to be reconciled, you would show the behavior that you want to be reconciled. Because Paul says here that if they depart, that they ought to remain by themselves or else be reconciled to their husband or their wife. He said, well, I can't be reconciled to my husband or wife because they've already married. Then I would say they are dead to you. But I want to say that it's important to understand that if you regard the institution of marriage like the Word of God puts it, that you would uphold and adhere to these things, because if you have departed, your effort ought to be to reconcile yourself to these things. And there may be times when the Lord's people, they leave the Lord's church, but I hope there will come a time when they'll come back and be reconciled to her. That they'll be reconciled and not stay away because they feel like that there's nothing there yet for them. They could come right back, and the Lord's people, I think, would be gladly receive them back. And you ever thought about that whenever you went back to that husband, that wife, and talked to them and told them the tenderness of your heart and how you felt about it, you might reconcile the thing and put it behind you? I realize sometimes that won't work out, but it's always worth the effort. Because of the regard of marriage, and as the Word of God puts it. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. He says, if you're bound to a wife, don't seek to be loose from her. That's what marriage is teaching here. That's what the Bible is teaching. That when a man leaves mother and father and cleaves to his wife, they are one. They are one. He has responsibility to that household. You know, I was going to mention a while ago, Brother Pyle talked about how that the fine line between meddling and helping, that when that man leaves mother and father and establishes a separate house, I think it's noble that mother and father wants to help out when they can, but you know, there comes a time when you might be crossing the line and you're meddling in that marriage. And it's important that mom and dad stay out of the marriage and the problems that come up. So you could call my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, my mother and my father, and you could ask them, does Debbie and John ever have marriage troubles? They would have to tell you. They may not. They don't discuss it with us. I don't run to mom and dad with my problems. I go to my wife with problems. And we work them out. Or else leave them alone. You see, this is a separate house. I'm not saying being hostile towards mom and dad or have nothing to do with them. I'm not saying that at all. But when you separate that household, you now are taking on responsibilities that you are responsible for and not mother or dad. He said, for this cause shall a man leave mother and father and cleave his wife, and they twain shall be one. They have left mother and dad and established another household. Again, I say, mother and dad want to help, and I think it's important that they do help. There comes a fine line when you might be crossing a barrier and you start meddling in that marriage. And I speak from hard experience. I've seen when it caused terrible problems because mom and dad wouldn't stay out of it. No amens. I figured that maybe that isn't very popular to say. But it's important that mother and dad recognize that you have a different house that's been set up there. Now he says, art thou loose? Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not a wife. If a man's bound to a wife, he should seek another wife. He should keep his eyes only for his wife and not cast them upon another woman. Job said this. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I think on a maid? He said, I made a covenant that my eyes would not be roving and looking around, that I'd be satisfied with my wife and my love for her. He says, rejoice in wife without you. And that not to deal treacherously with her? Art thou bound to wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? If your wife pass away, or she has left you, art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Now he's going to get into the context that he's talking about, that if you're not married, you can serve the Lord more effectively. And I don't recommend this necessarily. But if you're not married, you can serve the Lord a whole lot better than you can if you are married. You know why? Because if you're married, your attention is diverted to household responsibilities and providing for that house and taking care of that house. I remember when I was a single man, I'd drive around some of these church meetings. I was in the Navy, and I drove great distances sometimes, and I'd pull in the rest stop and just go to sleep. But when I'm driving down the road and it's getting late at night and I've got a wife and some young babies, it's different now. I think I'll find a motel room and I'll pay for that and give them something comfortable to stay the night. But if I was by myself, I'd just pull over and just go to sleep. It didn't matter. And I'd worry about shaving later on. But when you got the wife and the children, your concern is for them, and it should be. Because I'm going to get into something here in a moment that's very, very important. It's because it's based upon the circumstance of love. And love is more than just affection, by the way. Art thou loose from a wife, seek not a wife. Verse 39, 1 Corinthians 7:39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Are you saying, Brother Tyler, we should only marry Trinity Baptist? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you ought to talk to your prospective wife or husband about spiritual things. And if they believe in the things of God and the Word of God, that's important in a marriage. Now, I realize one of the highest ranking causes of divorce is financial problems. But also ranking very high is lack of agreement on religious things as well. Only in the Lord is what he says. Marry someone who's God-fearing. And I used to tease my boys when they were little. I said, Dad, I'm going to marry a beautiful woman someday. And I said, well, I hope you're God-fearing, son. That's all I say to them. I was sincere in saying it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And Apostle Paul drawn that analogy again, that the marriage is like the relationship of Christ and his church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, if Christ is the Savior of the body, that puts a great responsibility on the shoulders of the man, and one that he should not shirk. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 25 is one of the most outstanding verses in all the Word of God. Because it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This verse teaches a man ought to love his wife enough to die for her. And if men don't love their wives enough to give up TV or maybe bowling with the fellas or something like that, he's not certain not loving her enough to die for her. But Christ loved the church enough to die for her. He said, well, my wife, she's a rotten scoundrel. She won't do anything. Well, what condition was the church in when Christ died for her? She was dead in trespasses and in sins. And yet he left the portals of glory to die for her. He set an example we should follow. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now that love right there is not conditional. It says without exception. You say, well, I just don't have affectionate feelings for my wife anymore. You're still commanded to love her. I remember a man told me one time, he said, I just didn't feel like I could continue to be married to my wife, seeing that she hated me and I hated her. And maybe I was a coward, but I should have told this verse to him. I knew it would make him boiling mad. A man should never hate his wife. He should love her. The Bible teaches he should love her regardless of the circumstances. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. He says that a man never hated his body, but he would cherish it and nurture it. You know, perhaps some men don't love the wives they should because they don't regard her as being part of them. They don't regard her as being part of them. Now, I'll openly admit that the decisions my household are made by me, but I seek my wife's opinion on everything that we do. It's my responsibility to make the decisions and take care of all these details, but I openly ask how she feels about certain things. And I suppose that if you want to boil it down, it's because she's part of me. She's part of me. And I don't mind you calling me the other half and her the better half. That won't offend me one little bit. But the bottom line is, she's part of me. And if I nurture me, I'll probably nurture her in the process because I regard her as part of me. And he says, no man hateth his body, but he cherishes that body and he nurtures it because he regards it as being his body. And if a marriage has yours and mine instead of ours, it will probably not have that kind of relationship. The husband will not regard it as being part of him. We got some pillowcases. One of them says yours, embroidered on one of them. The other embroidered ours. And then the sheet says mine. Yours, mine, and ours. The sheet says ours. And I always tease my wife. I said, you've got my pillow. She said, no, you got your pillow. But sure, you got different pillows at night, but you have a common relationship there that you regard as being part of you. I mean, that's the best way I can explain it, and that's the way I regard my experience. That it matters not, you know, how our youth fades away, and maybe the goals we had set and the ambitions we had at one time just seem to dwindle away. It'll still boil down to one thing. The children grow up and leave the house. My life's not wrapped up in the children. It's wrapped up in my wife, because she'll still be there. At least I hope, Lord willing, she'll be there, that neither one of us will die and go on home. But that companionship will still exist. When the children have grown up and they have gone, that companionship will still exist when your finances fail someday. That companionship will still exist when your health fails you. And I hope that I'll have the courage to stay by her side if her health fails hers. You see what I'm getting at here? That relationship is one. It's one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Begin with verse 8. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angel. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto her God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now he's talking about behavioral relationships here, that a woman's in subjection to her husband, as the husband's in subjection unto Christ. But he says there are things that demonstrate that behavioral relationship. Women should have long hair, men should have short hair. And I say this in one point in particular, is because our world today tries to teach us that there are no differences between male and female. And there are differences. God made them different. And the differences should exist also in appearance. That when a man dresses like a woman, and when a woman dresses like a man, and you can't tell one from the other, is it any marvel that our children have grown up confused and we have a great plague upon us called homosexuality or sodomy? Is it any marvel that our world out there is distorted in its thinking and understanding and doesn't conform at all to the Word of God? Whenever these relationships or these circumstances are not maintained for what they really are, he says here a woman should have long hair, a man should have a short hair, and they shouldn't dress alike according to the law. And that this relationship is because the woman is subject to her husband and the husband is subject unto Christ, who is the head of him. And relationship should also be made manifest by the appearance that they have. Our children ought to be able to distinguish and understand the differences and the circumstances that the world will not teach them, especially on the TV set. In conclusion, I will say that nearly all the problems we have today can be boiled down to marital problems. That the great plague that's upon us called AIDS is because the marriage institution that God gave us was not respected. Teenage pregnancy or abortion is a circumstance, a great scourge that's upon us today because the institution of marriage is not respected. You could go just about to every problem society has today and it will boil down because people have not regarded the institution of marriage as God has set it up. I believe it was Marilyn Monroe that had started out her life as a prostitute, and eventually she was married to several men, and when she supposedly killed herself by an overdose of sleeping pills, do you see how it just tore up the emotions of people whenever they don't regard the institution that God has given to us, how it ought to be respected, and what it leads into when it's not regarded? And I only put this out before the Word of God, but we might consider and adhere to it as a people of God for our benefit, but especially that it might be glorified unto God, and that we take heed unto things that God has given to us. For certainly, it's great rejoicing to our hearts that Christ died for the church, and He loved her, and was willing to sacrifice Himself and all that He had, and that life that He had, He sacrificed for the church, that He may raise her up and wash her and cleanse her and present Him unto Himself as a bride. If our Lord is willing to do this for His church, we ought to be willing to do this also in the marriage relationship. And I do thank you for your kind attention.